Good evening. Thank you for those hymns, Brother Andy, even though they made me cry. I thank you for them. Yes, Revelation 21, 1 to 27, which includes two verses that I kind of knew, but I made them dear to my heart and memorized them since the Lord called my wife home. Verses 4 and 5. That way I can recall them in the middle of the orchard. I don't need to be home and open my Bible. Another precious passage that I've chosen to hide within my heart so that I can have it at all times is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Precious are the promises that God gives us in His Word, and they're for each one of us tonight. Don't be ignorant of them, as the Word of God says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. It doesn't say we won't sorrow, but that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. I think you'll know why Revelation 21, 4 and 5 is dear to my heart. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God's going to wipe my tears away, and yours. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the 10th, Chrysoprasus, the 11th, Jacinth, the 12th, Anamnes. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Praise God for his word and the hope that it gives us. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. Our memory verse for this series of meetings, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Thank you, Brother Glenn, for opening devotions. Feel like you could do this topic much more justice than I can. We've come to one of the most thrilling chapters in all the Bibles. One of my fellow ministers described it as the icing on the cake. You know, cake is good, but icing is better. My little three-year-old grandson eats the icing and about just enough of cake to go with it, and that's all he needs. He loves icing. Icing is it's the best. You know, we've come to a vision, number four, that John is trying to find the words to describe to us. And as John is seeing what is unfolding before his very eyes, he is so taken up by it that he forgets to write. And the one sitting upon the throne, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, has to remind John to write. For these words are true and faithful. Don't just look on in all, but write it down. These are a magnificent revelation. Write it down. Here in Revelation 21, and we don't have time, but Revelation 22 as well, final chapters of the book of the Bible, Revelation, recorded in God's holy word, describe for us what will be throughout all eternity. Jesus, seated on his throne, makes a statement that only he alone can make. No one else can say, "Behold, I make all things new." Only God, the Creator, can make anything. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He holds the power to make and to destroy. All things are within his scope and power. Nothing is outside his reach to be able to be made new. He can take anything and turn it into something new. It's in the range of his creative power, all-encompassing. And he said, "I can make all things new." The key word in Revelation 21 is that word new. And Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." So when we see this word new in Scripture here in 21, it can mean several things. It means not existing before, or something that has just been made or introduced or discovered recently, or something that is now for the very first time, or has already existed, but now we're seeing it for the first time, or acquired recently, or now for the first time it's come into existence or recently. We like new. From Scripture, we know that God likes new. We like new, but we know from Scripture that he likes new as well. He's a creative God, that from the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, God is making new things, things that have recently come into existence. He's also a God that is refreshing and regenerating and renewing and reviving. Listen to some examples from Scripture of examples of God making things new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Colossians 3:9-10, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off his old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And from the text last night in Lamentations, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That list, we could go on with others. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we have the new covenant. And Revelation 5:7 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue, people, and nation. That list could go on of things that God has made new, things that are renewed, revived, refreshed. God loves new. We all know the experience of seeing something for the first time, that breathtaking, thrilling encounter. When you go to the airport to meet somebody and you pick up that friend that you haven't seen for a long time, that family member, and you're just that encounter, what that looks like and feels like. Or when you hike to the top of that mountain for that beautiful view stretching out before you, something that you've never seen before. Or as you're driving into a place at night and you see the lights of the destination you're looking on as you're approaching. Or that first look on a wedding day of a bride or a groom as they see each other for the first time on that day. Or that first glimpse of a new baby that you've been waiting for. For us, it's that first glimpse of grandbabies. You know, you wait for them and you hear that they're being born, and then it's just like, you know, how soon can you get there to see them? And so we have a family tradition that the sooner they let us come to see the grandbaby, we bring food to the hospital or wherever. So you get food when you let us come and see the baby. So it works great. We love grandchildren. John saw something in this book, this chapter, that he had never seen before. It was something new. What John saw, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Scripture speaks of four different heavens or meanings for the word heaven. So it is the sky. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's the sky above us. It also, that's the one heaven. Another one is the location of the stars. Psalm 8 verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. That's another heaven. Thirdly, it is where God dwells. That is heaven. And that is what might be what Paul refers to as the third heaven. So that's where God dwells. That's not the sky above us, and that's not where the stars are, but heaven is where God dwells. And it could be in reference to what Paul calls the third heaven. And then the fourth reference to heaven is the new heaven. Those who have died and gone to heaven are where God is. But eventually, all believers will live eternally in this new heaven, a place of God's perfect presence. The first heaven and the first earth passed away. So, you know, we could think about how that might take place, or how this new heaven became. You know, did that first earth and the first heaven become extinct, or were they renovated? Were they changed from what we were familiar with to a completely different condition? Those are unanswered questions. We don't know. All we know is God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We don't know. We do know that the oceans are eliminated in the new heaven and the new earth. It says there are no oceans. Then John sees this new capital city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And this new heaven will be somewhere between here and where God is in heaven now. The new heaven will be located somewhere between there. It will come down out of heaven, exactly where God only knows. How many of you have been to Israel, to Jerusalem? How many have seen Jerusalem or walked in Jerusalem? How many have been over there? Anybody? There's one. Anybody else? Any more? It's on my list of things to do. I'm afraid it might be one I'm not going to get to do, but I would like to go over there. Supposedly, it's a really neat feeling to sense that you're walking where Jesus walked, and to you get the sense of God's presence in that place, and yet at the same time, there's just a sense of brokenness and lostness and division. And in the New Jerusalem, there won't be any of that. It will be, the New Jerusalem will be as clean and bright and pure like a bride on her wedding day. It will have nothing. As neat as Jerusalem is today, the new Jerusalem will far outshine. As John is watching this scene unfold, he hears a great voice out of heaven, a booming, easy to understand voice. And this is the promise he heard from the voice in heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their place." This dwelling place of God will be with man. And God himself will dwell with us and be our God. Those who are destined to live in the new heaven will be in the very presence of God. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to picture what it'd be like to be right in the presence of God. I believe it was Moses, you know, he heard the wind and the other things, and he had to turn so he couldn't see God, so you just feel the essence of God a little bit. It won't be like that. We'll be right in the presence of God in his dwelling place. In this beautiful place, believers will experience fellowship with Christ like never before. At times here on earth, we experience a really closeness and close to God, and we feel his presence in our lives. I can't imagine what it would be like to be right in his presence, fellowshipping with him. This voice continues with some more details of this new heaven. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And then John saw he that sat on the throne, Jesus himself, and he said, "Behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are true and faithful. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." John wrote that down. I couldn't help, as I thought about that fountain of life giving to those who are athirst to drink freely, I couldn't think of that song which we've sang several times here throughout this series of meetings. "There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to the brink. It's a fount of love from the source above. Will you come to the fountain free?" We get a little bit of a glimpse of that here on earth, but in heaven, come to that fount. He invites us to come to the fountain of the water of life. For everyone who is thirsty, he's offering it to anyone, a drink from the fountain of the water of life. We see what John saw. He saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. But not everyone is going to heaven. Some would like us to believe that everybody is on their way to heaven. Revelation 21 makes that very clear, that heaven isn't for everyone. Those who are overcomers shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Overcomers will inherit heaven. 1 John 5, 4 and 5 said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Those are the overcomers. One writer explains an overcomer as one who is a follower of Christ who successfully resists the power and temptation of this world's system. An overcomer is one who is a follower of Christ who successfully resists the power and temptation of this world's system. An overcomer is not sinless, but they hold fast to faith in Christ to the end. They do not turn back. They do not turn away when times get difficult. They do not abandon their belief in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of trials. Being an overcomer requires complete dependence upon God for direction, for purpose in our lives, for fulfillment and strength to follow his plan for our lives. Overcomers are people who are steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul sums it up so well in Corinthians where he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Heaven is for those children of God who are overcomers. As I said, but heaven isn't for everyone. There are those who will have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There are those who are not overcomers. There are those who have not put their trust and faith in God. It says in verse 8, "But the fearful or cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Heaven isn't for everyone. Those whose sin has not been forgiven, those who do not believe and accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice, those who refuse to repent and depart from their wickedness and depravity, they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but instead will receive their punishment in hell. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven isn't for everyone. Certain people will be shut out. They will be excluded from the heavenly inheritance. It says those who are fearful or cowardly, or those who turn back from following Christ, those who fear to stand boldly for Christ. It says the unbelieving, or those who refuse to trust Christ for salvation, or those who deny the truth of his word. It says the abominable, or those who have allowed themselves to become stained and contaminated by the filthy evils of this world. It says murderers, or those who disregard the value of human life. Others who will not be in heaven are those who are whoremongers, those who are sexually immoral, those who are caught up in adultery and fornication and rape and incest and homosexuality, prostitution, lewdness. There's a whole host of sexual impurity. They will not be in heaven. Sorcerers are those who supposedly use evil supernatural powers over other people. It includes magic and spiritism and witchcraft and demon worship. It mentions idolaters or those who worship false gods, including those given over to covetousness and selfishness. And it concludes with liars, those who practice falsehood, either in speech or in silence. God condemns all who make a lie or speak a lie or act out a lie. The text does not say that everyone who has ever committed any of these sins will be excluded from heaven, but those whose lives are habitually characterized by these traits, those who continually practice them, they will be prohibited from entry. They will be banished from the Lord and will suffer in a fire. They will never be extinguished, for in the in the lake of fire. Heaven isn't for everyone. John describes for us, though, going on into that chapter, a city that is of beauty that is beyond our comprehension. He goes on to try to describe that for us. He writes of being escorted away in the spirit by one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls that were filled with the seven last plagues. This angel took him to a great and a high mountain, and he invited John to observe the bride, the Lamb's wife, and he showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And here's what John saw. He saw a city that was not only the home of the bride, but it is the bride. So it's not only the home of the bride, but it is the city, is the bride. A city is not buildings, but it is the people. The city John saw was holy, and it was also heavenly, and it was descending from heaven to earth. And the heaven that John saw is a real place of glory and beauty and perfection. It's not just something in her mind or some kind of spirit thing or some kind of imagination, but it is an actual real place. The city had the glory of God. At one point, God's glory dwelt in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And today his glory dwells in believers, us, and in his church. But for all of eternity, the glory of God will be seen in this holy city. And it is the only light that the city will need. There's no need for any extra light. God will be the light of that city, his glory. John describes walls and gates which speak of protection, and we will have no fear of any enemies, and angels at the gates, they will act, it says, as watchmen and guards of that city. The gates will have the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 and the foundations with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Speaks of a coming together of the old and the new covenants. And John is assuring us that all of God's believing people will be included in this city. Everyone who is a believer in God, a believer in Jesus Christ, one of God's children, will be in this city. Everyone. John writes about foundations of this city. The foundation speaks of its permanence. A building with a solid foundation like this is going to go on into eternity. No longer pilgrims and strangers living in tents, but it will be saints. It will be us as saints living in a permanent, eternal city. This angel that invited John to come and see this city, he had a golden reed, a measuring device to allow John to see to picture the enormous size of the city. A city where the walls were 216 feet high, and a city which is equal on all four sides, a cube, which indicates the perfection of God's eternal city. When John looked at this, nothing was is out of order or out of balance. God loves symmetry and balance and perfection, and where everything lines up. You know, some of us are okay when angles and things are off a little, but God likes when everything comes together perfectly. You know, rough carpenters, you know, drywall and paint covers that. Trim carpenters, everything has to line up just right, but caulk and paint help too. But God wants everything perfectly balanced and symmetrical and perfect. Nothing is out of order. This city could be as big as 1,500 miles square. The thing, though, to take note of, however size it is, there will be plenty of room for everyone. It's not going to be undersized. God knows how big to make this city. The city will be like nothing we have ever seen. The walls are of jasper, which is clear crystal. The city will be made of this pure gold, as clear as crystal, and the light of God's glory will shine through the city, resembling a huge holy of holies, that most sacred room of the tabernacle, the temple where God dwelt. Not only were the walls made of jasper and the city of pure gold that was clear as glass, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all kinds of precious stones, and the colors of those jewels were blue-green and a greenish-blue and white streaked with brown and red and yellow and yellow-green and a rich purple. So it's a whole bunch of different colors coming together in beauty, those jewels. This heaven will be a place of radiance and beauty. It'll be beautiful beyond the power of words to describe. It'll be unusual in its brilliance. Our God is a God of beauty, and he will lavish his beauty on this city he is preparing for his people. It mentions the gate of the city, each made of an individual large pearl, and it says that the streets are pure gold, transparent glass. John describes just an incredibly beautiful city. John noticed, though, some things that were missing from this city. There was no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. So there's no central worship place. There's no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in it. Other things that are missing, there's no sun or moon, for the glory of God and the Lamb were the light in it. No need for any more external light. God's light will be sufficient in the Lamb. Other things that won't be there, there's no need to close the gates. There's only daytime. There's no nighttime in this heavenly city. The gates will never be closed. Nothing that defileth, and no wicked person or evil thing will be allowed or permitted to enter into the New Jerusalem. Those who do abominable or detestable works and activities, they will not be in heaven. Those who are given to falsehoods, telling lies, they will not be in heaven. These things will be missing from heaven. You do need a ticket to heaven. You do need a ticket to heaven. Your name, as it says there, must be inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation speaks of overcomers. Verse 7 says, let me just read that one. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ, his sacrificial death and resurrection, their names have been inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Only those people will inherit eternal life, enjoying the New Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, God likes new things. He says, behold, I make all things new. And there's coming a new heaven, and there's coming a new earth, and a new city, the New Jerusalem. It will be beautiful beyond description. There is a great glory that awaits us in heaven, far beyond anything that we could ever imagine. The greatest glory of heaven, when we think about the beauty of heaven, will not be its beauty, even though that'll be magnificent. The greatest glory of heaven will be to be in God's presence and being able to see our Savior face to face. That part, that fellowship, will outshine and overtake the beauty of the city itself, being in his presence. The precious treasure of heaven who was crucified and now alive and reigning forevermore. And we will get to be with him forever. This is the hope we have and what we have to look forward to, because we know what a glorious day that will be. Your name must be inscribed in the Lamb's book of life. Otherwise, you will not be there. Behold, we sing a song. Behold our God seated on a throne, high and lifted up. Come, let us adore him. We sing that now. Can you imagine what that would be like, singing face to face with him? Behold our God seated on a throne, high and lifted up. Let us adore him. Revelation 2:7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. By the grace of God, only by the grace of God, we can all be overcomers. We can all experience eternal life. And we can all experience the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. In a moment here, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not certain that your name is inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life, I invite you tonight to make certain of that. God invites each of us to come and to be certain. I invite you to come. If you're here and you're not certain, make that sure and certain tonight. I invite you to stand to accept him or come forward. If you're here and you did accept Christ, but you're caught up in those things that were mentioned of those who will not be there, I invite you to make that right tonight as well and find his forgiveness and once again be restored in right fellowship with God. What number shall we sing? 584. Turn in your brethren hymnal to number 584. If you're here tonight and your name is not inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life or you're not certain of it, find that peace with God tonight. Stand or come forward while we sing. Please lead us in 584. We praise God again this evening for the moving of his Spirit, for those who have responded. Praise God for that. Blessings to each of you.